Morning. Are y'all? Come on. Glad that you guys are here. I'm really excited about today's message. Before we get into it, though, I just want to remind you that life happens not in rows like this, but in circles. Get into a group. That's why we have our expo out. Not all of our small groups are out there, but we have quite a few of them to choose from. You can choose online as well. You can check it out. I'm actually leading a small group for men early morning on Saturdays at Don's Wholesale. You should be there if you're a guy and you're not in a group, because A, it's a lot of fun. The second reason is we're doing an awesome book by Tony Dungy, which is really great. So I'm excited to be here this morning. I'm going to dive right into my message, if that's all right, because I really feel like God just gave me a word for us as a church today. And this morning, when I was praying and getting ready for this message, I'm going to go ahead and share first what God spoke to me. I put it at the end of my message, but I want to share it now. Part of it is that God trusts us with the changing of seasons. Not like summer, spring, winter, and fall. Man, that reminds me of an old James Taylor song, but if you're an audiophile, like, and I'm a musician, so I get all that. But not with the changing of the physical seasons, but like with the changing of seasons in our lives. And I just have to say that fall, by the way, is my favorite season. Anybody else here? Fall is your favorite season. I love it. I woke up this morning early and went outside. It was cool, I promise. I don't think it is right now, but it was cool. It's like, thank you, Lord. The season's changing. And I love fall and winter are my two favorite seasons. Love them. But there have been times in my life where I feel like I'm stuck in a season that I hate. You ever been in those? And let me just tell you, God puts the changing of the season on us. Like, he puts it on us. Like, we're responsible for the changing of the season, for the season that we're in. And here's biblically where we have that. This isn't in your notes. I know you got your worship guide and it has notes in it. You can get that out and get ready. But I want to hit this first. Because when Jesus was walking with his disciples, they're on a road trip walking, which seems to be most of Jesus's ministry was on the road walking, and it actually was. And he's hungry, and he sees a fig tree, and he walks up to the fig tree, and he looks for figs. And the Bible very clearly says that it wasn't the season for figs. But Jesus walks up to the fig tree, and Jesus is not a dummy, right? I mean, he's like, obviously, that's... And he walks up to the fig tree, and he starts looking for figs. But he knows it's not the season for figs. And then he can't find a fig, so he looks at the tree, and he curses the tree. Not like cusses the tree. He curses the tree and so that it won't grow. And so the next day, they're walking back by, and all of his followers are freaking out because the tree is withered up and dead. And here's the principle that you and I should take away from this. We should always be fruitful. And the reason that we feel like we're stuck in a season, don't go, well, God... God is wanting us to, in every season that we're in, to be fruitful and to be faithful. Did you hear that? Like, every season that we're in. And so God's heart for us is to be life in every season, to have life and to give life. Why did Jesus go up to the fig tree? Because he was hungry. And if you've ever, I grew up in the country and we had a bunch of fig trees, some real big old ones, put out them big old figs that big. Anybody else grow up with fig trees? And if you were hungry, you go to that fig tree, you got a sugar bomb. They were amazing. They're like sustaining. Let me tell you, we're called to be like that in every season. And God puts it on us to be fruitful in every season. But there is a battle that rages. And this week, I'm speaking on spiritual warfare. It's the last message in the series. You asked for it on the survey that we did at Easter. And this is the number one requested message. Tell me about spiritual warfare. What is it? That's what I'm going to do today. And so I want us to look at the key verse that I believe is just the foundation for us in understanding spiritual warfare. It says this, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and through 4. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, that means we all know we live in a physical reality, right? We walk in the flesh. We live in a physical world. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. In other words, what's going on with me physically? What's going on in the physical world around me? Like, we think that's where the fight is because that's where we live. But the Bible says it's really not. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Here's the tactic of the enemy. It's to build a fortress around you. It's basically a tower. If you look at it in the Greek, that's what it is. It's a tower that they would build. And it's saying that the enemy sets up towers in our lives to keep us separated from God's purpose, God's plan, to keep us separated from God's people and the relationships that we're to have from them, to keep us isolated so that we can never actually fulfill the plan for which God created us to fulfill. But we don't have to live that way. But if we think that we're going to be able to bust out of that fortress, out of that bondage, out of the thing where the enemy places around us to keep us blind and to keep us away from others and from what God has for us, if we think that we're going to be able to fight that simply in the natural, in the flesh, in the physical realm, we're missing it. We're three parts. Every person is three parts. And I feel like today's message is kind of, it's teaching, but it's also, there's a little bit of prophetic in this. And I say that because I really feel like, and I don't get this for every message. Every message I pray through and know that God has something to say, but there are those messages where I feel like they're a message that's given prophetically. That means like God opened up like a direct special line, and I feel this message is one. And my heart is that you get that we are three parts, body, soul, spirit. The enemy will attack us because let me tell you right now, the devil is alive. He is well, unfortunately. And he wants to get us to the place where he destroys us spiritually. Why? Because that's the essence of who we are. We have a body. That's, everybody knows we have a body. And let me tell you, the enemy attacks us in our body. There have been times when I've been sick. And look, I understand the generational and genetic curse when sin entered the world and how genetically we've been messed up and that we can get sick with something that really is just a ramification of sin at large. And I know that every time that I'm sick, it's not every single time that it's a direct and pointed attack from the enemy. It can be an overreaching sovereign attack because of the result of sin. Some of you will get that later. I understand it. But I do know that there have been times when I could put my finger on it and go, man, this thing is not right. This is from the pit of hell. This is an attack from the enemy. It's not every sickness, but there have been those times when I go, I know what this is. And it's an attack of the enemy on my physical body. Why? Because the devil hates you. He hates me. He hates humanity. And he wants to see us broken. He wants to see us destroyed, not just physically, but ultimately spiritually, because that is the essence of who we are. It's the thing inside of us that is who we are. Like, I am Todd Schumacher, and I have a body, but in essence, we're spiritual beings. And the tactic of the enemy is to attack us in our body to affect us spiritually. The enemy, the tactic of the enemy, if we're three parts, body, soul, spirit, body, so he can affect us spiritually. Soul, that's our mind, our will, our emotions. He wants to attack us there so he can affect us spiritually. Feelings. That's where the enemy camps. That's where he wages 95% of the war is in our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions. Because if he can start pulling on your emotions, here's what he's going to try and get you to do. He's going to try and get you to act. He's going to try and get you to do something so that ultimately you destroy things spiritually. I hope that y'all are following me with this. I realize I'm talking really fast. Y'all just gonna have to listen quick. Can y'all do that? Good. Because I got something to say, and I'm telling you, it's good. So I want us to look at spiritual warfare. You got your notes in your worship guide. Get them out. We're going to dive into Genesis chapter 2 because we're going back to the first act of warfare in the Bible. And it is the devil against Adam and Eve in God's perfect world. And here it is. It says, in the middle of the garden, Genesis chapter 2, in the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Garden of Eden is really a tale of two trees. It's the tale of the tree of life. And that tree of life represents God and his goodness and his perfection and his grace and his gift of life and love to humanity. And then there's another tree in the garden. It is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's two trees in the garden. And God placed Adam and Eve there. And he spoke this to them. It's the continuation of that verse. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Why would God do that? Why would he put perfect people in a perfect world and give them the tree of life that represented everything good, and then all the other trees in the garden that they could eat from, but not from this one tree right there in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Why? Because true love always requires a choice. God did not want to give humanity no option. That's not love at all. That's like the old shotgun wedding. All right, boy, you know what you done did, and I'm going to put this gun up to your back, and you're going to marry my daughter. That's not love. That's force. That's not a choice. I mean, I guess it kind of is. You can choose. God gave us a choice. That is love. It's always freedom to choose. And we have perfect people in a perfect world, but always a choice. And then we see the war in the heavenlies, the war in heaven between God and his angels and the worship leader, basically, the one who is leading worship in heaven, Lucifer, who placed himself equal with God and was cast down to earth. And because of his pride, his rejection, and his now abhorrence of God, he seeks out to destroy the thing that God loves most. That's you and me. It's his creation. And we see Lucifer show up as a serpent. He's the devil. And he approaches Adam and Eve. And this is what he says in Genesis chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden.'" Just stop right there. Hey, Eve, did God say you couldn't eat from any of the trees in the garden? Do you see the deceptiveness, the twistingness of it? Just a little bit, he says, wait, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Really? Why would God say that? God didn't say that. Eve responded correctly. "The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees in the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" Eve answers correctly, but the seeds of confusion have already been sown. And then he goes further. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows, in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" He contradicts directly God's truth that he had spoken to Adam. God didn't say, you're not going to die. We know the rest of the story. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." I think in this story, we see very clearly how the enemy operates. And I feel honestly like God just gave me in a moment an understanding of the tactic of the enemy and his plan for us in spiritual warfare. Because he hates us because God loves us. And he wants us, Satan wants us to do exactly what he did. Place ourselves above God and choose our own way. Why? Because misery loves company. Because there really is evil. And because God is so good that he has such an amazing and wonderful plan for us. When Lucifer chose his own way, he realized how damned he was. And he wants us to be under that same damnation as well. And that is so far from what God has planned for us. But if we're not careful, we will embrace the lies of the enemy. And I want you to understand how the enemy operates, what he does to get us to the place of destruction. I'm going to start with these three things. Here they are, to understand the attack of the enemy. The enemy's tactic is to get us to the place of disillusionment. That means that we can't see clearly. That means that we lose, it's a loss of light. That means there's darkness that starts to come in. What was so wonderful and amazing and hopeful and life-giving in the tree of life, when the enemy showed up and all he did was whisper in Eve's ear. We know that Adam was right there next to her. And that's kind of freaky, a snake, a talking snake. I mean, I've been around a lot of snakes growing up in South Louisiana and out in the country. They freaked me out enough just slithering by them. And I grew up around rice fields and they had the water moccasins everywhere. And if you were careful, and if you were paying attention, you could smell those snakes before you'd see them. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Rice farmers out there, you know. That's freaky enough, but now to see a snake talking, that's messed up. But they sat there and had a conversation with the snake. Let me just tell you right now, spiritual warfare begins with the speaking of the enemy to you and whispering in your ears. And if you listen to that junk, here's what happens. You become disillusioned. In other words, what was so clearly truth, what was so clearly the way, now becomes to be darkened. It's a loss of light. I want you to get that, that there's questioning and confusion that comes. Like, wait, I thought that this was what God had said. There's you become disillusioned with what God has spoken because something else is being spoken to you and you're tossing around something else in your mind. Let me just say that questions are a good thing, but I'm a perpetual question asker. I want to know why. I want to find out the reason for. And that's not unhealthy as long as you seek the answer. But when you find yourself in a situation where you're listening to somebody that's just questioning, and let me tell you right now, there's a difference between asking questions in a healthy manner and you getting to the place yourself where it's just constant questioning. Have you been there before? Let me just say that that is that loss of life. There's confusion. This is where spiritual warfare really begins, at the place of the enemy speaking to us. We become disillusioned. We can't see clearly and we're confused. Have you ever been confused about something that was once so clear and once so pure and once so easy to choose this way? Now there's a darkening in our mind, and the goal is to affect us in the spirit to where we can't clearly see. Disillusionment. That's the first tactic of the enemy. The second tactic of the enemy is to get us to the place of disappointment. To get us to the place of disappointment, where we begin not just to question, now we think that once what once was so clear and so true is now a lie. It's a loss of hope. I thought God was good. I thought that he was giving us life and the tree of. Well, wait a minute, you're saying, and I want you to get this, this is how blatant the enemy is. He just calls God a liar. No. God said that in the day that you ate of that, you're gonna die. That's not true. Not at all. It's the lie of just a little bit won't hurt. Yes, it will. And when you listen to the lie of the enemy, he takes you to the place of disillusionment, where things begin to be confusing and you can't see very clearly. And it's like the light is slowly being dimmed. Have you ever been in a place where the light's dim so slowly that are they dimming? And it takes such a long time that before you know it, you're squinting and trying to see things, not even realizing that the light's gone out. Has anybody ever been in a situation like that? I have. And you're like, what? Is the light going out? What? Yes, that's what it is. Disillusionment. He takes us from there to the place of disappointment, where we lose hope because we thought what we once knew with such surety and confidence, now we begin to think that, wait, it's not it. Because he begins to call the things that really are true and what God spoke, he calls them lies. You've been lied to. You've been lied. That is the tactic of the enemy with Adam and Eve. God said, didn't. Can you believe God said you can't eat from any of these trees? What? No, he said we can't eat from that tree. Because if we do, we're going to die. What are you talking about? You're not going to die. He just called God a liar. And they bought it. And we go, how dumb. What schmooze. And yet we buy lies all the time, don't we? What is the tactic here? It's to mess with our mind. And the third one that I want you to get is he wants to get us first to the place of disillusionment, disappointment, so that he can bring us to the place of discouragement. Discouragement. That is simply a loss of motivation. That means when we once had the courage to live with confidence, the life that we were so certain was pleasing to God, the way that we knew that we should go under the tree of life, now he's spoken to us those lies, and they've infected because we've conversed with the enemy to where we get to the place where we lose motivation. That means that we can't, with conviction and confidence, move forward because we've lost courage. We're discouraged. We're discouraged. And here's what accompanies discouragement. It's a feeling of hopelessness. Yes, we get that from disappointment, from disillusionment compounded. But discouragement gets us to the place where we just want to quit life. Quit everything. I just want to quit. Have you ever been at that place? I just want to quit it all. Ah, I don't understand. This is crazy. I feel miserable because here's how the enemy operates. He yanks on our emotions. He yanks on our emotions. Let me just remind you that 95% of the tactics of the enemy, and it may be higher than that, are to get you not in your body, though he'll do that, but if he can get you in your soul and tweak out your thoughts and tweak out your emotions and get you, and here's what he wants to do. This is all he wants you to do. He wants to get you to act. And to act contrary to the purpose and plan and the truth of God. So that you stop eating the life, eating from the tree of life that God has for you, and you eat from something else. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve looked at it, and it looked good. Looked like it'd be something that she could have. And what'd she do? You know what she did. She ate from it. And that one act changed everything. See it all the time. People listen to the lie of the enemy over and over and over to get them to the place of action, but in the wrong direction, and it messes up everything. And we don't have to think that, oh, it's this, and it's punishable by in our criminal justice system, or it's this, and if you do that, that it is in the little things. All of these three, disillusionment, disappointment, discouragement, it's a tactic to get us to act so that we'll be at the place of, and here's the next point, part in your notes. Here it is, dissension. Dissension. Here's what dissension is, and you can look it up. It's words that we speak based on emotions, and it's words of death. It's words of death, dissension. The enemy wants to get you to the place of dissension. That means where you are complaining. That means where you are accusing. That means you're blaming. And the words that come out of your mouth are condemning. All you have to do is check the words that are coming out of your mouth. If you want a spiritual warfare gauge or a spiritual gauge on your own soul, I want you to look at the gas tank of your heart, and it's measured in your words. What are the words that you speak? Are they full of life? Are you full of life? Are you full of joy? Are they full of hope? Are you void of that? Are you on E? Because here's what happens when you listen to the lie of the enemy and you know that you may not even realize that you're speaking out of disillusionment, disappointment, discouragement. You may not realize that's what it is, that the enemy's messed with your mind. He's trying to affect you spiritually. Here's what he's trying to get you to be at, to get to the place of dissension where your words are death. But I'm really nice to everybody. Okay. How are your words about you? How are your words about you? How are your words to the people that know you the best and are closest to you? Isn't it a sick perversion that we are most often worse in our behavior, our actions, our attitudes, and our words to the people that we love the most? Have y'all experienced that before? Come on, have you? Why? Because the tactic of the enemy is to bring death, devastation, destruction, and it starts with our words, starts with our thoughts, disillusionment, disappointment, discouragement, so that he can get us to the place where we begin to speak death. Are you criticizing? Are you blaming? Are you accusing? Are you speaking words of condemnation? Oh, not to anybody else. Are you doing it to yourself? Because remember, here's what the enemy wants to do. Sure, he'd love for everybody around you to be destroyed, but he wants you to be destroyed. And so it's easy to speak nice words and think good thoughts about everybody else. What do you think about yourself? Because that is the litmus test of how you are doing spiritually. Who are you when nobody else is around? Because nobody else is up in your head. So we think, but let me tell you, our thoughts are like words in heaven. And the enemy is, he can't hear our thoughts. Isn't that lovely? The enemy does not know our thoughts. God does. The enemy doesn't, but he's constantly putting thoughts into our head. Reject those things. Jesus says twice, we see it in Matthew and we see it in Luke. It says, from an overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The tactic of the enemy is to get you to the place of dissension. He's going to use disillusionment, disappointment, discouragement to get you to the place where your words speak death over yourself and then ultimately everybody around you and everything. I understand that. I understand it completely. Like God really had to work on me because I'd do something dumb and would just say just terrible things about myself. I would never speak that to anybody. Have you been there? That's spiritual warfare. Oh, that's just me just being too hard on myself. Yeah, it is, of course. But if you're not careful, the enemy's going to take you to a place where you think that's normal. And it's not. It's from the pit of hell. And if your words are speaking death, if your words are constantly complaining, if your words are blaming, boy, that's a big one. You place blame. If your words are condemning, if your words are harsh and mean, if your words are words of death, recognize that that is the tactic of the enemy to bring you to the place of destruction. Dissension. Here's the next step. It's division. It's division. The tactic of the enemy is to get you divided relationally from people, but that's not his ultimate goal. They're just a means to an end. He wants to see relationships severed with you and anyone else who speaks life to you. I'll go back. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Division is the tactic of the enemy to sever relationship. Every godly relationship you have, every person who speaks life or hope, for you to get to the place where you've been so disillusioned with life, you've listened to the lie of the enemy, you've been disappointed or discouraged, you've given in to dissension and your words have spoken death, and the tactic is to get you to the place of division, to build a fortress around you that severs relationship with every person who brings hope and peace and life and speaks those things to you. Sever them. Why? Because his ultimate goal is not just the people around you. He'd love to see every relationship you have crumble, but he really wants to see the relationship that you have with God crumble. Because if you can get to the place, if he can get you to the place where you are constantly complaining, you are accusing, you are speaking death, you're blaming, if he can get you to the place of that with you, he knows it's one small step to where you begin to do that to the people that you're close to. And then if that's left unchecked long enough, you're going to start blaming and complaining and speaking death and condemnation to other people you may not even know. And next thing you know, you'll be in traffic and you'll cut somebody off or they'll cut you off, and then you're going to be speaking death over that person and things that you never thought would come out of your mouth. I know, traffic does that for some of y'all. I don't understand it at all. Why? Because he wants to see your life destroyed and the people all around you to destroy, but his ultimate goal is spiritual destruction in the relationship between you and God. That's it. Here it is. He wants to get you to the place of dissension, division. Here's the last one, destruction. Destruction. That's the experience of death. Where there's the death of relationship, there's the death of hope, there's the death of dreams, there's the death of life. He wants to get you to the place where there is death all around you, and destruction is the experience of death. So if we look at this backwards, if the place that the enemy wants you to be is your life to be just rubble, just burning, and y'all saw the earthquake victims in Italy, right? Today is September 11th, is it not? I watched last night with my kids because I want them to know none of them were alive when those towers fell. Everybody that is old enough, that was alive and is old enough to remember, you remember exactly where you were. And I watched last night with my kids, watched those towers fall. Just grieving. That's what the enemy wants for us, to get us to that place. He uses disillusionment, disappointment, discouragement, to get us to where we're speaking words of death and dissension, to where we're acting out in deeds of death and division. Are you allowing division into your life to the place of destruction? And if your life seems like it's just rubble, but there's destruction, you're in good company. One of the most godly men in the Bible, it's the only person in the Bible that we see was identified as a man after God's own heart. It's David. David and Goliath fame. King David, who's the greatest king in all of Israel's history. I want to look at his low point with three simple things that I want you to get based out of one principle. Because I want you to understand how the enemy operates. Does that help? You got to get it. Disillusionment, disappointment, discouragement, so he can get you to the place of dissension. He can get you to the place of division, because he knows if he does that, he's got you at destruction. And the truth is there have been times in my life when all of those have rung true, and I've been at the place just going, well, this is a mess, and it looks like everything's crumbled down all around me. Where do you go from there? Because I want to give you principles on how to win the battle, and it won't take long, I promise, okay? But y'all got to listen fast. King David, he wasn't king at this point. He was gone from being a kid that was rejected by his father. He was a kid who was rejected by his brother. But it turned out he was accepted by God, and as a young boy was anointed to be the king of Israel. He was accepted by the people because he killed Goliath, and he became an instant, as probably a 14 or 15-year-old kid, he became an instant celebrity, and everybody loved him. And King Saul took him into his palace and took care of him. And he, despite all the rejection from his family and feeling left out, for once he was accepted. And then Saul became jealous of all the favor that was on David's life, and he tried to kill him. So David had to go on the run. This is the guy who's anointed. He's been prepped to be the next king of Israel. The current king that once loved him is now out to kill him. In one situation, out in the wilderness by a spring, David has the opportunity to kill Saul. They're hiding in a cave, he and his men, and Saul goes inside and is not aware that David is there. And David's men whisper to him, "This is God. The king that's trying to kill you is here. He doesn't even know that we're here. Let's go kill him." David says, I won't touch the Lord's anointed, no way. And Saul leaves the cave, and it's on the cliffside. As Saul goes down, David stands at the mouth of the cave and yells down, "Hey, Saul! King Saul, I could have killed you. I would never do that. I have nothing against you." And Saul's response is, "You're a better man than me. I'll stop hunting you." Saul leaves, goes back to his palace. David is a little skeptical, so he goes further out into the wilderness. He was skeptical with good reason, because Saul tries to kill him again. Similar situation, except this time, David realizes that Saul and his army are sleeping in a particular valley. And David and two of his best soldiers, in the middle of the night, sneak into the camp, and they go and they pick up one of King Saul's possessions, and they walk out, and they climb back up the mountain, and they yell down, "Hey, Saul, this is David. You're trying to kill me. I'd never kill you. I'm a man of honor. Why are you after me?" And Saul's response is, "David, you're a better man than me. I'll never hurt you." And then David does something that to me is pretty shocking. He says in chapter 27, he says, David said to himself, right after this, he says, I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. To escape into the land of the Philistines. That was the sworn enemy of Israel. That's where Goliath came from. Goliath was a Philistine. And for the next several years, David joins the enemy of Israel. And they're planning a huge war against Israel to destroy Jerusalem. And David and his 600 men join to be a part of the campaign to destroy the palace that David is supposed to be the king at. Is this a crazy story or what? This is King David, who's going to war against his own nation to destroy Israel, to destroy Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. And all of a sudden, you know, he's with the warlord named Achish, who is a Philistine. When they go up to get ready for the battle, all the other warlords go, "Hey, why is David? Like, he's Jewish? Like, it's Jerusalem? See the problem here?" And they reject him. On their way back, they leave. David's upset again. On the way back to their hometown, which is called Ziklag, they can see in the distance smoke. I think this is the low point of David's life. As they arrive at Ziklag, David and his 600 men, they realize that in their absence, the city has been burned. All of their wives, all of their children, all of their stuff is gone. And this is what it says in chapter 30. It says, "When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices, and they wept until there was no strength in them to weep." Everything around him is rubble. Everything around him is destroyed. Everything that's counted valuable in his life is gone. He's lost everything. They've lost their homes. They've lost their children. They've lost their wives. They've lost all of their stuff. They have nothing, zero, nothing. And they all cry so much. These are hardened warriors. They cry until they can no longer have any strength inside of them to even cry. And it gets worse. Verse 6, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. Do you see this? This is the low point of David's life. But what David does next is the principle. Listen to me. If you get one thing, get this. Here it is. If you want to win the battle, anybody want to win spiritual battles? I'm wrapping up. I know. Yes. Here it is. You've got to strengthen yourself in the Lord, because that's what it says. David, in the middle of all this destruction, the fire still burning, the rubble all around him, everything valuable, everything counts dear, is lost, it's gone. And David strengthens himself in God. We have to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. How do we win the battle? And let me just remind you, the war has already been won. Jesus paid the price on the cross. The war is finalized. We know the end of the story in Revelation. Like, we win. That's great news, but we still have to fight the battle today. How do we win the battle? We strengthen ourselves in the Lord. What does that mean? That means that it is not the responsibility of your pastor or your small group leader or your best friend or your spouse or your mother or your grandmother or anybody else on the face of the earth. Nobody else is responsible for your spiritual strength. All of those people can help encourage you, inspire you, equip you, but you are responsible for the level of your spiritual strength. You got to strengthen yourself in the Lord. As we wrap up, literally, we're wrapping up. Miranda, you can come on up. Three things. I want to give you three. Here's how you do it. It's verse 7. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. That probably doesn't even make much sense unless you know Jewish history. Abiathar was the son of Ahimelech, who is now dead. And Abiathar has the high priest's robe. It is the most sacred garment that was worn by the high priest, and it's got jewels on the front of it, as he went once a year into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the people. The most holy place, he wore his priestly garment, the high priest's garment. The middle of ruins all around him. And let me just say, for the next 5 minutes, I don't want anybody getting up, nobody talking, because I'm telling you, this is the most important part. I so want you to get it. This is what David asked for in the moment when everything around him was burning, when there was nothing but rubble and fire, and the most precious things in his life were lost. He strengthens himself, and his first act says, "Give me the ephod. Get me the outer garment that the high priest wore when he went into the presence of God. I need that right now." Let me just tell you, if you find yourself in a place where there's rubble all around you, you don't understand it, you're confused, you've been trying to do the right thing, but let me just say, you got to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Here's how you do it. You get in the presence of God. That's why David wanted the ephod. He took was to say, I need something that is representative of God's presence in my life. Get that in your life. Get in the presence of God. You've got to do it. Here's the second thing. David asks he does a really strange thing. Verse 8, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them?" That's a ridiculous question, isn't it? You have an enemy who's taken everything valuable. What do you do? Men, what do? You go after him, right? Here is how we know this is spiritual warfare, because the tactic of the enemy to bring confusion and discouragement and disappointment, there's division there. His own men want to kill him. David is so messed up. There's so much destruction around him. He cannot make simple decisions. I've seen it in hurricane victims. I've seen it in flood victims where they can't even, "Hey, do you want to keep this? We just pulled this out of your house." They can't even make a decision. Just make it for him. You've seen this as well. And David got on his knees before God, and he said, "God, I need to know what to do. Do I even go after them?" It seems like a ridiculous question. And God says, "Do it." We must get a word from God. You want to strengthen yourselves in the Lord? Get in the presence of God. Get a word from God. There is no prayer that is so small that God doesn't hear. And there's no problem so big that his power can't overcome. But it is on us and the strength that he's called us to pray. Strengthen yourself in the Lord by getting in the presence of God. Strengthen yourself in the Lord by getting a word from God where you hear his voice and he speaks to you. And the third and final thing, and here it is, it's David, the end of his rope. What do I do? I don't know. He strengthens himself. He gets in the presence of God. He gets a word from God. And then he sends his men after. They're going now. They're going after the people that destroyed their village and took everything valuable, their kids, their wives, took it all. And along the way, they run into this Egyptian who's in their path and he's dying. Look at verse 11. This is what it says. They found an Egyptian in a field and they brought him to David and gave him bread and he ate and they provided him water to drink. If you read the story, this Egyptian was on the verge of death. He hadn't eaten in forever. He hadn't drank anything forever. It's in a desert environment. He's on his deathbed and David and his men stopped long enough to help him. And to bring him back, to nurse him back to health. They stopped their whole pursuit as they were taking care of an Egyptian. Where were they slaves again? I can't remember. Do you remember? Where was it? They were taking care of an Egyptian. What they didn't know was this Egyptian held the key to them finding and ultimately defeating the enemy. Because as he came back to life, he told them, I was a slave for the people that raided your village. I know where they're going. I know everything about. He gave them all the intelligence that they needed on a military aspect to go and get everything that they lost, get all of it plus more back. Isn't that cool? All because, and here it is, they went after the wounded. And we are called to go after the wounded. We're called to get in the presence of God. It's how I strengthen myself, in the presence of God. I strengthen myself by seeking him, inquiring of him, hearing his voice, getting a word from him, and then going after the wounded. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I know this message was for me. I am at the place where I just know that I feel like just, I'm in the, it seems crazy. I just feel like everything's crumbling around me. I just feel like I'm in the middle of a spiritual war. And I needed this message today. And today I'm committing to strengthen myself in the Lord, to get in his presence, to get a word from him, and to go after those who are worse off than me. I'm telling you, it's the key. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I know this message was for me, please pray for me. Just raise your hand right where you are. Say, Pastor, I know this message is for me. That's tons of people all over. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. And this is the only response I'm asking of you. Strengthening yourself in the Lord is hard. It's not easy. If you're really at that place where you go, I know this message was for me, just stand right where you are. I just want to pray for you right where you are. But I also want to put you in a spot that I know is uncomfortable. I want to see if you really mean it. If you raised your hand and said, I know this is me, you stand up. Some of you, you didn't raise your hand, but you need to stand up because you feel like you're in the middle of a war and you're getting your butt kicked. Sorry, baby. Father, I just pray right now for all of those that are standing. God, I just pray right now that strength rises up in them, that Lord, that they commit in their heart to surrender all to you, that Father, that they surrender everything to you, just right where you are. Nobody's looking around, just lift up your hands. Father, I just pray as they lift up their hands and surrender to you, that Father, that you give them a word as they get in your presence, even right now, and they say, God, I'm yours. You give them a word. You speak to them as they inquire of you, that Father, that you put people in their path that they are to be a blessing to this week. Even today, God, you put people in their path that are even worse off than they are. And Lord, I just pray that your blessing pours out on them. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can be seated. Nobody else looking around though. If you're here today and you never surrendered your life to the Lord, don't walk out of here without praying with someone. You need to surrender all of you to all of God and you haven't done that. I'm not gonna embarrass you. Does anybody hear you say, I know that's me, Pastor. I've not surrendered all to God. Anybody? Just raise your hand and say, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Here's what I encourage of you. You pray with me right now. All of us, can we just pray? Say, dear God, I surrender all to you. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on that cross for my sin. I'm yours. I turn from my sin. I turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give a hand for everyone who stood, everyone who prayed that prayer? That's awesome. I've got two things for you today, if that was you. Number one is fill out the connection card in the seat back in front of you. It shows how you can get connected, but I want you to go to the part that says, I have decided. Let us know so that you have the opportunity, if you check this off, to be connected to people and resources that can help you in your walk with God, because I want to see you walk in freedom. Check that off. Let us know. The second thing is, at the end of service, we have our prayer team up here. Come pray with somebody. It's so powerful when you step out of a comfort zone and you get into a zone that has been bathed in prayer. That means people have been up here praying, going, God, whoever walks forward, may you meet them. You don't want to miss that. Here's what else I don't want you to miss as we wrap up. We get to see some people baptized today. That's good. I know we have one person this morning. We have people this morning. We got one today. Pastor Tom, y'all ready for that? Good. Pastor Tom, you get them ready. I love seeing people baptized, don't you guys? Well, here's how it's going to go. In just a moment, actually, we're going to receive offering. And so, ushers, you guys can go ahead and come on up to the front. If you have offering, you can get that out and get that ready. There's a tile above my head that shows you how you can give. Thank you guys for your faithfulness. And I just want to say one last thing as you guys are getting ready for offering. Let me encourage you to get plugged into our growth track. My heart for everybody that comes here is that they know God, that they encounter him, they walk out of here encouraged. But the next thing really is, aside from knowing God, is everybody walks in freedom. I want you to walk in freedom. And that's small groups, which is why we're doing our small group expo, because freedom comes, James 5:16, that there's freedom that comes when you're in real relationship with people. The third one is to know your purpose. I want you to know your purpose. Part of that for us is growth track. Today, right after this service, my wife and I are going to be leading Grow today. It's in the theater room. There'll be signs. You can write on the other side.